Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Why don't I pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you that you love the church. Thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die so that he could buy the church for himself, so that he could acquire a bride, so that he could wash her to be pure and holy for himself. We thank you that you love the church far more than we do. We thank you for the privilege of being leaders in local churches. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us, the responsibility and the opportunity. We ask and pray that you might speak to us this afternoon. Help us to know how we can be more effective leaders of your church so that we can serve your purposes in our time, in our generation, wherever you have put us to minister. So we pray this might be a time of encouragement and challenge for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The area that I'm looking at really is church leadership. And what I want to focus on is the work of the church leader in leadership of the church. The question that I'm really concerned with is, why don't churches grow more than they do at the moment? Why is it that so many churches seem to get stuck? Churches don't grow. They don't expand. What is it that often holds churches back? Now, I know that there are many reasons why churches may be held back and don't grow. But one of my observations is that a common factor that often leads to churches being held back is a lack of leadership. There's a real difficulty of leadership on the part of those who are pastors, elders, and ministers. And I think that's because many who have gone into local church ministry have not really understood what the job requires. They've not really understood the need for leadership in the local church. Many of those who have gone into local church leadership have a real concern to care for God's people in the congregation. They want to care for people and help people. Many have got a real burden to want to teach God's word to the people, to sort of preach God's word and apply it to the lives of people. They perhaps have a burden to want to pray for the work of God amongst the people. So caring, teaching, and praying is what many people think a church leader ought to do. And often those are the things that we are taught at seminary or at Bible college. That's what we think is needed for church leadership, and it is. But the element that's often missing is the element of leadership itself. The ability to take a congregation forwards and to grow God's work. I think it's vital that we start by remembering that God's purpose for his church is that it should grow. God's purpose for his church is that it should grow. The church is the way that God accomplishes his plans in the world. Jesus has come to save and rescue people, but they are saved and rescued and brought into membership of his body, the church. And God's purpose is for the church to grow. God is gathering his people, gathering his church. The book of Revelation ends with that wonderful vision of a gathering of a great multitude from every tribe and every nation that cannot be numbered. That's a picture of the church. God's great work is to gather and grow his church to accomplish his purpose of salvation. Jesus himself said that he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not overcome it. So growth is God's purpose for his church. That's how he accomplishes his plan. And God gives gifted leaders to his church to enable them to do that work of growing the church. The task of local church leaders is to be part of that great work of gathering and growing the people of God. Now, sometimes church leaders labour in very difficult situations where growth is very slow, where they don't see a great deal of fruit. That doesn't necessarily mean they've failed, because it depends on the particular local circumstances. But in general, God's purpose is for his church to grow. And therefore, it ought to be the task of church leaders to want to grow the church. After all, that is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The task that Jesus has given to his church is to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he taught. And that work of making disciples involves both seeing people converted and come to faith in Christ, and also seeing people matured so that they grow in obedience to Christ and in their service of Christ. So that's the great work of the church, is to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples, seeing people converted and saved, seeing people matured and built up. And I think that as church leaders, it's our responsibility to make sure that the church is doing its job. That's the role that we have. It's our task to make sure that the church is doing its job of making disciples for the Lord Jesus. And if we're going to do that, leadership is absolutely key and important. Now, I think that becomes clear when we think about the way the Bible describes the role of local church leaders. That's the way the Bible speaks of local church leaders. There are really three key terms in the Bible that are used to describe local church leaders. And they all carry the idea of leadership as a key function. All these words are used interchangeably. So the leaders of local churches are described as elders. Now, the idea of the elder is they are the senior community leaders. As, for example, the elders of a village or the elders of a town. They are the men who oversee the life of the community. Eldership is a leadership role. The second word is the word overseer, which carries the idea of management responsibility. It carries the idea of authority over the group. And then the other word is the word pastor. Really the word shepherd. The word pastor comes from the word shepherd. That describes particularly the work of the local church leader. But I think we often miss the idea that being a pastor involves leadership. Many people think that a pastor is simply someone who cares for other people, that a pastor is someone who looks after other people. But in the Bible, the pastor, the shepherd, is the one who leads the flock. We'll think about that a little bit more later. So all those three key words, elder, overseer, pastor, all involve leadership. They all involve some kind of authority over the community to take it forwards and enable it to accomplish its purpose. So the idea of leadership is inherent in the language the Bible uses for local church leaders. And then if we think about the way the Bible describes Christian ministry and gospel workers, again, a whole variety of pictures are used to describe gospel work and gospel service. And they all involve some element of growth. They carry the idea of wanting to grow the work for which we're responsible. Now, that's true of the shepherd. The shepherd's job is not just to care for the sheep. The shepherd is a businessman who wants to grow the flock. He wants to see a bigger flock. He wants to breed the sheep. He wants to increase the size of the flock. So a shepherd is not just about keeping the sheep safe and happy. It's actually about growing the flock. That's what a shepherd would do. Another common image that's used is the image of someone who's a steward or a household manager. And again, the idea there is of wanting to grow the master's property, to increase the master's assets. Or the picture of a farmer. A farmer is someone who wants to produce a crop, generate a harvest, see growth and return. Or a builder. The Bible speaks of the work as a work of building, and of course that's constructing the temple. Again, it's building something, it's seeing something grow and develop. Another image is the image of the soldier. The soldier is there to win the battle against the enemy, to win the victory. It's not a static picture, but it's a picture of moving forwards and advancing. The picture of an athlete. An athlete is someone who wants to win the race and press on. Even the picture of a sort of a priest. In the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul describes his evangelistic ministry as a priestly ministry. And he says that what he wants to do is present to God the converted Gentiles as an offering. He sees himself as presenting his converts to God as an offering. So he wants to see more and more people converted so he can bring them as a gift and offering to God. And then from the Old Testament, one of the pictures of church leaders is of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel are described as the shepherds of Israel. That's a picture that's used for church leaders. And again, kings are there to seek the prosperity and the growth of their people and their kingdom. So really, all I'm trying to say there is that all the pictures of gospel ministry have growth as a key element of what God is wanting to achieve. So, God's plan is for the church to grow. The key task of church leaders is to bring about that growth and see God's purposes accomplished. And that's seen in the language that's used of church leaders, and it's also used in the pictures of gospel ministry. And that's really by way of wanting to say that leadership is a key element of what it means to be a local church leader. Now, does anybody want to ask any questions at this point? Is there anything that you want to ask? Okay. Well, let me unpack that a little bit, particularly by looking at the work of the local church leader, taking particularly the image of the shepherd. This is perhaps the dominant picture of leadership in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's used multiple times, and it helps us to understand what this task of leadership is and what it involves. Now, I want to say right here, hearing the words leadership, it's just important to remember that I mean a servant leadership modelled by the Lord Jesus. Leadership involves authority, but it doesn't mean abusing authority over others. It means using that authority for their best good, to accomplish God's purposes. So by leadership, I mean servant leadership modelled by Jesus, who of course is the good shepherd. He's the primary model of what it means to lead. But when we unpack this idea of what it means to be a shepherd, it helps us to understand what the work is of local church leaders. As I've already said, the task of the shepherd is to grow the flock. Farming is a business. You're only going to succeed as a shepherd if you, kind of as it were, produce more sheep so that you can sell them in market or so that you can eat them. That's the big job of the shepherd, not just to keep things stable, but to be growing the flock. And the Bible identifies a number of key roles of the shepherd. It is the job of the shepherd to lead the sheep. In the Bible, the shepherd would walk out in front of the flock, and the flock would follow him. The shepherd is to be at the front. The shepherd is the one who, as it were, takes the sheep where he wants them to go. So the shepherd is the one who sets the direction. The shepherd chooses the route, and the sheep follow the shepherd. So leading is the job of the shepherd. Again, I think this is very important. It is not the job of the shepherd to necessarily do what the sheep want. The shepherd doesn't follow the sheep. The job of the shepherd is to take the sheep where they need to be. Now that's actually the picture, of course, of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me to good pasture and to quiet water. Jesus himself, when he says he's the good shepherd, he says, my sheep know my voice. They hear me and then they follow me. They listen to his voice and they follow him. So the job of the shepherd is to set the direction, to mark the route to the destination. And then the sheep are to follow. Secondly, it's a key work of the shepherd to feed the sheep. The shepherd has to feed them. In other words, to meet their real needs. And in the New Testament, that work of feeding is of teaching them God's word. It's teaching them the gospel and applying the gospel to every area of their lives. Do you remember when Peter was being recommissioned at the end of John's gospel? Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. He was being commanded to do that work of teaching. So a key task of the shepherd, as he leads the flock, is to be feeding them, teaching them with God's word. So the leading to green pastures, what that means is teaching them faithfully from the Bible, applying the gospel to their lives. Thirdly, a key task of the shepherd is to protect the sheep from their enemies. In the world at the time of the Bible, the sheep would be out on the hills and they would be vulnerable to wolves and bears and lions who wanted to ravage the flock. And it's the job of the shepherd to keep the sheep safe. The sheep can't protect themselves, but that's the shepherd's job. Again, in the New Testament, that's used as a way of describing the work of leaders protecting the flock from false teachers, from those who teach false gospels, from those who undermine the word of God. False teachers are like lions, bears, wolves that want to attack the flock. And it's the job of local church leaders to protect the sheep. That means to stop the false teachers getting in, to discipline them if they do get in, to help the sheep to be on guard against the false teachers. So the local church leaders have to do that. Next, key job of the shepherd is to look for the lost sheep. So it's a key role of the work of shepherds is to go to search for the sheep that are lost. That was obviously a picture that Jesus used. It's an image that comes from the Old Testament as well, where God says he'll look for the lost sheep. The shepherd can't just be satisfied with the flock that he has. He needs to be looking for the lost and seeking to gather them in. Next, another aspect of the work is of healing the sheep. If the sheep become injured, then it's the job of the shepherd to help bind up the wounds of the sheep. So there is that element of caring for the sheep and for their needs. And then lastly, in some situations, the shepherd needs to carry the sheep. They're so weak, they're so vulnerable, that the shepherd needs to put the sheep on his shoulder and carry them to the place where they can recover. So I think this image of being the shepherd captures much of the work of local church leaders. Leading the flock, feeding the sheep through the word of God, protecting them, finding the lost, healing the sheep that are wounded, maybe sometimes even carrying the sheep when they've become exhausted. And that's the work that as local church leaders we're called to do. And as I said, I think the area where we're often weakest is in that area of leadership. Many of the other aspects of our work perhaps come naturally to us, but that area is the area where we, I think, sometimes fall short. As church leaders, it's vitally important that we remember that it's Jesus who's the ultimate shepherd. We are only under shepherds, and the sheep are his sheep. It's easy in ministry to have too high a view of your own importance, of your own importance to the plan of God, of your own importance to the people that you serve. In the end, Jesus is their shepherd, and you're just an under-shepherd helping him in his work. Don't think that their spiritual life is utterly dependent on you. Their life comes from him. And your job is to help him in his work amongst the sheep. Remember, he's the head of the church. He's the one in charge. You're just his servant. So really, that's, in a sense, just a preliminary picture of the work of the local church leader. Again, does anybody want to ask any questions at this point? Does that good question. The question is, when I have in mind a shepherd, do I mean the person or a team? Actually, I have in mind both. The size of a team, I think team ministry is the biblical model. So I think the Bible picture is not of a single person exercising authority over the congregation. It seems to me in the Bible you always see teams. You always see groups of elders, groups of shepherds. Even if there is someone who has a more dominant role because of their gifting and the time they have available. So personally, I would see it always as being the work of a team. But each member of that team is also a shepherd. So in fact, the Bible model is of a large flock that's owned by a rich owner. And he has lots of kind of shepherds who are hired working for him to care for the flock. So I think it's both and. Every individual local church leader is a shepherd, but they do their work together as a team. As we'll see in a moment, only very small churches can be led by a single shepherd. That's a real problem in ministry and leadership, because the church is then held back by the capacity of the individual. Many churches stay small because they don't move to a team ministry. They sort of simply have a single sole leader, pastor, who does everything. And that stops the church growing. So I think team ministry is absolutely essential, and we'll talk about that in a moment.
Thank you.
Thank you. Does anybody else have a question that they'd like to ask? The question is, what number of people could be cared for by one man leading the church? The best statistics that I've come across suggest that a single man will never grow a church beyond a maximum of about 120 people without a team. 120 is about the maximum that that a single man can possibly lead help the church to grow forwards. Probably the optimum number for a single man is about 80. But once you get between 80 and 120, one single person cannot do the work. And at that point, you have to move into some kind of team ministry if you want to grow. If a church grows beyond about 120 with a single man, what will generally happen is that the man will become burnt out. And the church will become dissatisfied because he can't do the job. So the best statistics, it depends on the individual gifting of the person, but really between 80 and 120 is about the maximum that a single person can genuinely lead and care for. Would it be better to have another one person or kind of two or three? There are some questions there about whether everybody is full-time, whether everybody is paid or some are kind of voluntary, whether perhaps there are some in bivocational ministry. I think it's important to have a team that is large enough to do the job. And if you want to grow the church, you need a team that is bigger than the church is at the moment. The church will grow to the capacity of the team. So if you only ever have a team that can do the job the church needs now, it won't grow. Does that make sense? You've always got to build in extra capacity. So I think in church leadership, if you want the church to grow, you need to be staffing and organising for a church that is 50% bigger than the church you have at the moment. In other words, if you want to grow the church, you need to be organising the structure, planning the ministry and the staffing on the assumption that you're 50% bigger than you are. So if you're a church of 120, act as if you're a church of 170. Then you've got capacity to grow. If you're only ever doing just enough to manage being the size you are, you won't have the capacity to grow and move forwards. So if you want to lead in a way that grows, you've always got to be planning in advance for that growth. What often doesn't happen is growth and then you're able to catch up. In most cases, you need to plan to grow. And if you don't plan to grow, you won't grow. So a classic example for that, let me give you an example I come across again and again, is imagine that your church is full and you need to build a bigger building. How big a building do you build? Now, some people will build a building that's only just big enough for them to fit in. But that doesn't give any scope for growth. If you want to continue growing, you need to build a building that is bigger than you need, because that will give you the capacity to expand. Or you might start by saying, well, we'll build a bigger building, but we're going to start an extra service and have two services. But you're thinking, how do we keep on growing? If you only build for what you need now, you don't have any capacity to grow. Does that make sense? So it's planning for growth. Yep, the question is, if you're a sole pastor on your own, how do you kind of bring in other pastors into the team? How far do you make that decision yourself and engage with the congregation? I think I would start in that situation by trying to develop leaders from the congregation and put my energies as minister into investing in a small number of people who might be leaders with me, and to help the whole church know that that is what I'm doing. So I want to grow the leadership team so the church knows that, and the way that I'm doing that is by investing in gifted men who could grow into that role. And it might take a year, 18 months to reach that point, but the whole church knows that's the direction that we're heading in. So you've prepared the way. I would do. I think the church needs to know that that is the strategy, because otherwise they'll not understand what you're doing and where you're spending your time. Because developing other leaders takes a lot of time. If you're going to invest in other leaders, it means you won't necessarily be able to visit everybody. You can't do everything that you did beforehand. And people need to understand why you need to grow more leaders. And you need to, as part of that process, keep teaching the church from the Bible that that is the biblical pattern. Make the church excited about growing. Get them in their prayer meetings praying for growth and praying for the leaders. Help them to see that that's a really positive thing, because they want to see the gospel extended. So it's not something you do overnight. You have to prepare the church. As a leader, what you want in the church, I think what I'm always aiming for is to teach the church to want the things I already want for the church. Does that make sense? So the leader has got a clear sense of where they want to get to, what's needed. That's what leadership is. And then the task is to help the church to see that that's what's needed, so that as much of the church as possible are behind that. So the church needs to know where you're going, why you're going there, why it's biblical, what it will take, and then you've got to make them motivated and enthusiastic to do it. Because change of any kind, including growth, is painful. Change is never pain-free, even growth. There are lots of people in small churches who like the fact they're small. They actually don't like new people to turn up, because that changes things. Their role might be diminished. Their influence becomes smaller. And it's strange that Christians who should want the gospel to grow can be sitting there thinking, I'd like to see growth, but not here. Can we have growth somewhere else? So every change is painful. People don't find change easy, and it's the job of the leader to help that change to take place. Do you wait for the person to be recognised as a leader? I would want it to be obvious to the church that that person should be a leader. So you've given them opportunities along the way to lead. They've maybe preached, led services. Their leadership qualities have been evident. So that when they're proposed to become a leader, the general feeling is, of course, they should be a leader. I would be cautious about ever appointing somebody a leader where a large section of the church thinks they're not ready for it, or they're not the right person. But you can help the church know that somebody's ready to be a leader by the way you prepare for that. And much of leadership is about preparing the congregation for what you know needs to be done. You as the leader know what needs to be done, but you've got to help your people to get there as well. And one of the skills of leadership is investing the time, the energy, the teaching to help the congregation get there. Some leaders are just very forceful and they just charge on. In the end, that often causes difficulties. You have to, as far as is possible, carry the people with you so that they also see what's needed. And that means, as a leader, you need to share your heart with your people. You need to be honest with them about the needs that you see, the challenges that they face, clear about how you think you can achieve those goals and that step. That's what leadership is all about. Let me press on. I want to talk about models for church leadership, because I think this is very, very important. How does the local church leader go about their work? And I think it's here that many leaders have problems. What is the leader meant to be doing? Well, some leaders, church leaders, think that their role is to serve the people in the church. They think that that is their primary function. So they will shape their ministry to give the people what the people want. The people want to be visited in their homes. They want to be visited in hospital or wherever. If that's the expectation, the leader meets the expectation. They want to serve the people. Now, that's not entirely wrong. But what can often motivate that is the desire to be popular. and to be liked by the people. Some other church leaders, deep down, what they want to do is they actually want to serve themselves. Their ministry is about their own fulfillment. So their ministry is about their own identity and their own value. And so the choices they make in ministry are about doing the things they want to do that they think will bring them value. So in the end, they serve themselves. Well, that's the case. What motivates them is the desire for status and being valued. And they derive that from their ministry. Both of those are dangerous for leaders. I think what's most important as leaders is that we see ourselves as those who are serving Christ. That needs to be what drives our ministry. Our task is not to give people what they want necessarily. Our task is not to gain our own identity and status. It's to serve Christ and fulfill his purpose for his church, to fulfill his mission. It needs to be all about him, not about me, and not about the people. And that is a perspective that will shape how we lead. So as leaders, we need to guard our own hearts first and foremost, so that we, above all else, want to see Christ glorified and his mission accomplished. There'll come a time for every one of us when we either die or retire. Our identity can't ultimately be in our ministry. It will be passed on to others. That's why it needs to be about Christ. But these three different models, the kind of serving people, serving ourselves, serving Christ, flow into the way that people lead in local churches. And this is just a way that I found helpful to think about the work of local church leaders and the ways that I've seen local church leaders work. I think there are really three patterns of local church leadership that I've observed. The first pattern of local church leadership is what I'll call the chaplain. I don't know if that's a word that works in your language. But the idea here is of somebody who is the personal spiritual advisor to all the people in the congregation. He is their individual chaplain. He's there to go and comfort them in all of their needs, draw alongside them, meet their personal spiritual sort of desires. His ministry is driven by what the people want. He becomes their personal chaplain. Now, inevitably, that's a form of ministry that will be very inward-looking. The focus of the minister will then be on the congregation, the kind of the happiness of the people. That's where his work and energy will be directed. It may grow the people in the church. They may grow to greater maturity. It may be less able to grow the church in terms of reaching out to kind of new converts and others. It also means that the whole ministry is dependent on the capacity of the leader. The second model that I've seen is what I call the ministry model of the champion. This is where the leader of the local church does all the work on behalf of the congregation. He wants to be the hero, and they want him to be the hero. They want him to do all the work. He's the one who's going to go out there and do evangelism and see people converted. They're paying him to do the job for them. And he is the champion who the church can sit back and say, isn't it wonderful? Look at all our pastor does. So he is, in a sense, employed to do the work on behalf of the church. Now, some pastors love being in that position. They love being the champion. They love doing everything. They love getting all the acclaim. Again, there's a limit to how much can be done when you've got one man in that role. Now, those two models are not totally wrong. As a local church leader, you do have to care for the people. You do have to lead the ministry and be in the front line. But if they're the only dominating model, then they will limit the ability to grow. So I think the best model for ministry, the more biblical model, is the model of the coach. The model of the coach. Or in sports team, more particularly, the kind of the player manager. If you've got a football team, you might have a manager who's also one of the players, the player manager. He's on the field, so he's involved in the game, but he's actually also managing the team as a whole. And here, what the minister is doing, what the leaders of the local church are doing, is they are equipping and empowering the congregation to do the work of ministry. It's not that they're doing it themselves, but they see their key job as equipping and empowering others for that work. Now, I think that's the biblical model of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 talks about how Christ gave to the church various word ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, the key role of local church leaders. What's the job of those who have those ministries? Well, it's to equip God's people for works of service. It's not to do the work on their behalf. It's to equip them to do the work. And that is a ministry mind shift change that is vital for leaders. That it is not about the leader doing the work. It's about the leader helping everybody to do the work. Equipping them, training them, deploying them, so that the work of ministry is expanded. And that's a reminder to us that the work of the gospel is done by the whole church, not just by some people. It's done by everyone. I think that's exactly the picture that we find in the New Testament in relation to the gifts that Jesus has given to his church. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. There are different gifts given by the Spirit, but the work of the church is done only by all of those different gifted people working together to build up the body as a whole. The same is true in, for example, Romans chapter 12. There are a variety of different gifts that have been given to the body. Some are given the gift of prophesying, some the gift of leading, some the gift of giving, some the gift of hospitality, some the gift of serving. The key is that all of those gifts need to be released and used for the work to be done. The same is true of 1 Peter chapter 5 as well. So here is the pattern. The gifts are given to the body as a whole, and the work has to be done by the body as a whole. The church is a team that's involved in the work of the gospel. And it's the job of the leaders to, as it were, develop and lead the team to do the work. Now that means that church leaders need to spend a very significant part of their time equipping and helping others to do the work. Identifying gifted people, training them, helping them to use their gifts in the service of the gospel. And in that way, the work is multiplied. Because it's not just the work of the one man. And if churches are to grow, that seems to me to be the biblical model for ministry. The leader's primary job is to equip the members of the church to do the work of ministry. And in that way, far more can be done. So, for example, it's the job of the leader to equip and train others in the church to care for each other. It doesn't have to be the case that if somebody is ill or in difficulties, that it's the minister who has to go and see them and take care of them. Sometimes that will be needed. But actually, other people in the church ought to be able to help and do that as they minister to each other. Evangelism isn't just the work of the minister. It's the work of the members of the congregation as they're equipped to share their faith in their neighbourhoods, in their workplaces, in their families. And that expands ministry and enables the gospel to grow. Now, many ministers find that difficult. I think for a couple of reasons. Sometimes it's because they don't feel they have the skills to train others. Sometimes it's because they feel that spending time training and equipping others is stopping them doing the work of ministry. They don't prioritise it. Sometimes their congregations don't want them to be doing that because they don't think that's real work. They tend to say, well, you could do more if you weren't spending your time with all these people. Sometimes, sadly, it's because ministers don't want other people to be doing the work because they want to do it themselves. Maybe they're intimidated by people who are gifted and capable, and they find it hard to let go of being responsible for everything. But that, it seems to me, is the crucial sort of pattern of local church leadership. It's not about the leaders doing everything. It's the leader's job to enable others to do the work of ministry so that the work can grow. Now, that's a perspective on church leadership. Does anybody want to come back on that and raise any questions about that? No. Okay, let's think about then this whole area of setting vision, direction and strategy. This is your key job as a leader. And you have to help take the church through various stages of change. As the church grows, you'll constantly having to develop the vision of the church and develop new structures for the church. What works when a church is small doesn't work when it's medium and doesn't work when it's large. So what does the leader need to do? What are the key things about leadership? Well, you have to know where you're going. You have to have a clear sense of direction. Now, that has to be under the word of God and by prayer. But prayerfully and in accordance with the word of God, you need to have a clear sense of direction of how the church should move forwards. What ministries should it be expanding? What ministries should it be starting? What ministries should it be stopping? What does it need in the way of staffing? What facilities does the ministry need? How can the church connect with this community more effectively? Those are the kinds of questions that you as the leader need to give your time to, so that you have a clear sense of direction. That doesn't mean that you'll get it right the first time, and you have to keep rethinking these questions. You have to keep asking, are we going in the right direction? Are we doing the right thing? So that's a crucial part of leadership. If you don't know where you're going and where the church should go, how can you help anybody else to get there? You'll just lead them into muddle. So clarity. You may not know the ultimate destination, but you need to know the next few steps that will help you grow the gospel. It's your job as a leader to anticipate what are the obstacles that might be faced. So if you want to grow in this way and develop in this way, what are going to be the problems that hold you back? You've got to anticipate that and then, in a sense, work out how can we solve those problems. So that's rather like the question we had earlier. If your problem is there are no other leaders in the church, then obviously what you've got to do is develop leadership, because you can't get to your goal unless you've solved that problem. So a lot of leadership is about identifying problems and solving them, finding ways to address the things that hold you back. And as church leaders, you've just got to be ruthlessly honest. I would imagine if you think about your church situation and you say, why isn't it growing faster? There are probably things you already know that are problems. Some of them you're afraid to deal with. Some of them you don't know how to deal with. But you know where there are big problems. The church won't grow unless you can deal with those to enable it to move forwards. So you need to know where you're going. You need to know how to get there and the obstacles. You need to take your church with you. Leaders are people who need to communicate their vision to the congregation. They need to be able to help people to understand where you're going and why you're going there and what will be needed to get there. So you can't just keep a vision to yourself. You have to share it so that others join with it. We were talking about that a little bit earlier. And you do that in many ways. You do that in your preaching and teaching. You do that in the way you lead prayer in the church. Prayer is a great way of looking ahead to what you would love to see God do, praying for the specific things that are needed. You may need to take special times with the church, maybe a day away, maybe an evening, to just share the vision. I think every church should have at least one day a year when the leaders explain to the church what they're hoping to do in the next year, what they would like to see happen, so that the congregation is behind that. So you as a leader, it is your key job to communicate that vision to the church so they're with you. Now, you may be feeling, those are things that I don't know how to do. I lack skill in those areas. How can you grow in your leadership skill? Well, I've found over the years in ministry that I've had to keep developing my leadership skill. As I've gone on in ministry and churches and ministries have grown, that's actually been the most important area for my personal development. I've wanted to continue to grow in my knowledge of the Bible and my skill in preaching and teaching, but leadership has been the area that's made the most difference. And there are a number of ways we can do that. We can learn from the Bible. The Bible is full of examples of leadership. It's full of examples of leadership done well, and also lots of examples of leadership done badly. Supremely, of course, Jesus. But we've got the leadership example of the apostles. We've got the leadership example of kings and prophets in the Old Testament. The Bible is full of examples of leadership. We can learn from the wisdom of others. I've learned most from other gifted leaders who are a step or two ahead of me. I've always wanted to find leaders who are more capable than I am and to say to them, can you teach me how to lead? And sometimes that's by looking at them, watching their ministries, learning from them. I think all of us need to try to find some mentors who are better leaders than we are so that we can learn from them. So learn from the wisdom of others and from their example. And of course you learn from personal experience. You have to be reflective. As you lead, as you make mistakes, as you have successes, you need to reflect on those in order to be able to become a better leader. So how do we learn? We need to reflect on what's happened. We need to analyse why it worked well, why it didn't. We need to review, and often we need outsiders to help us review objectively. We need to be critical of ourselves. All of us as leaders, we hate criticism, don't we? You hate criticism?
Especially from
your wife, indeed. That's exactly right. But what we need to do is we need to learn to be our own critics. It's altogether easier if you've criticised yourself before anybody else does. If you're honest enough to say, I didn't do that very well, when somebody else comes to you and said, you didn't do that very well, you kind of say, well, I know. Be your own critic. Or maybe find one or two really crucial friends who can be honest critics, but you know they do it because they love you and want you to develop. Listen to criticism. And where your leadership has been defective in some way, repent. The whole Christian life is about repenting and growing. Be prepared to do that. And then if God blesses your leadership and your work, the church will grow. And then you'll face the challenges of growing through, or leading the church through growth. And there are four absolutely key things that you need to do as you grow through growth. Growth is challenging. And again, we find these in the Bible. What you'll need to do is you'll need to prioritise. As a ministry grows, you can no longer do everything. So you have to choose, what are the things I have to do? What are the really strategic things I need to do for the sake of this church. They may not necessarily be the things you most enjoy doing or that you're most gifted to do, but they're the things that only you can do as the leader. So we see that in the New Testament, don't we? As the church grew, there was this big problem in Acts chapter 6 of the tension between the Greek and the Hebrew widows. The apostles then had to delegate. They had to prioritize their work of word and prayer. They couldn't do everything. You will have to make tough choices and prioritize. Many ministries are held back because leaders don't prioritize what's most important. They do a lot of things that are good, but not the things that are best or essential. It's a simple fact. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can't do everything. So you have to decide what are the really important things to do. Secondly, pluralization. You need to move to teams. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for the churches. They appointed teams. Paul always worked as a team. Read through the New Testament. Paul always was with a team. Jesus was always building a team of disciples and others to work with him. You have to move to having plural teams to grow ministry. It's just essential. Delegating. You have to delegate tasks to others. They may not do them as well as you would. If you're a perfectionist in ministry, you will hold back growth. Other people won't always do things as well as you do, but you need other people to carry the load. That was a key lesson Moses learnt in Exodus 18 when his father-in-law turned up and said, "Moses, you can't answer all the queries of the people. Appoint a load of others to deal with the more basic cases. And then only the really difficult ones come to you." It's what the apostles did in Acts chapter 6. They said, "You appoint some spiritually gifted people to sort out this issue amongst the widows." You have to trust others to do the job, even if they won't do it as well as you. If you can't delegate, the church will not grow. It's held back by you. And then all of those things will lead to the multiplication of ministry. You've got to intentionally multiply ministry. So in every area of the church's life, youth, children, pastoral care, social action in the community, you need to be thinking, how can I grow more people to minister? Constantly thinking about growing more people to do the work of ministry. Your goal as a church leader is to multiply every ministry in the church. So if you want to grow your Sunday school work, you've got to be thinking, over this next year, I need to raise up more Sunday school teachers. And those are key things for church leadership. Particularly if you want to see growth. You won't see growth if you can't prioritise, if you can't pluralise and build teams, if you can't delegate to others to do the job, and if you can't multiply the work of ministry. And I think those four things are a key aspect of church leadership. Doing those and doing them well enables the church to fulfil the mission that Jesus has for it, of making disciples and growing. Is there anything anybody would like to ask? Yeah.
Do you think these principles work the same way with the whole variety of the church government systems?
Yes, they have to be worked out in slightly different ways, but in principle, they can operate with most church government structures. You might call your leaders different things, but essentially they're performing the same function. It's a little bit more difficult where you have a kind of a system of ordained ministry where only ordained ministers can perform certain tasks. So you have to find ways of working around that and developing as much lay ministry as you can. But in principle, these basic ideas of leadership can operate in a Presbyterian, a kind of a Baptist, an Anglican system. So they're just principles of how leadership works out. So I think you can make them work around whatever structure you have. It's a great question. At what stage do you tell somebody you want them to be a leader? I would say that in every church there are many levels of leadership. So there's the leadership of the pastors of the church, there might be leaders of small groups, there might be leaders of ministries, there might be leaders of just small Bible study groups. I would never say to somebody from the beginning, I think you've got the capacity to be a leader and I want you to become a pastor of the church. What I would say to them is, I think you could grow in Christ, and you have got some leadership gifts that could be developed. You could, in a sense, step up a level. So maybe you're not leading anything at the moment, but you could become a Sunday school leader. You could become a small group leader. So I'd encourage them to be thinking in terms of the next step up. Even if you, in the back of your mind, are thinking maybe this person has got the capacity to be a pastor, I see gifts in them that could be developed. But I wouldn't necessarily to say that to them at the start. I'd always be wanting to take them on to the next stage and then see how do they cope with that next stage. Do they display the gifting and the servant-heartedness that's necessary? So you might see a young man and you might think he's got real potential for pastoral ministry. But I think I would want to be saying they need to grow in Christ and let's see how they serve in the next level of ministry within the life of the church. So it's about always wanting to move people on a step in their leadership rather than parachuting them into the top. The danger for some young guys is that you can cause them to become full of pride and their heads get too big. It's helpful to avoid that danger, I think. Anybody else got any questions that they would like to ask? That's a great question. The question is, can you use the distinction between deacons and elders as a way of developing character in leadership? I think that depends from the Bible what you think elders and deacons are. So I think they are both leadership roles in the Bible, but I don't think they're the same leadership role. So as I read it, I don't think deacons are just junior elders. It seems to me that deacons have a particular practical function in organising the life and ministry of the church. So it's more orientated around caring for others, meeting others' practical needs, taking the weight off the elders and leaders of the church. So I don't think a deacon is a junior elder who might become an elder. I think for those who are elders, pastors, overseers, the character qualities are the same, but the gifting is one of being able to teach is the key thing that's required as a gifting for that oversight, eldership, pastoral leadership. So I think they're different. I know that many churches treat deacons as if they're junior elders. I think that's a category mistake in the Bible. So I would want to find other ways in the church of having people doing some of the work that could become the work of elders, which I would take to be teaching the Bible in various ways, exercising spiritual concern for people, exercising that sort of authority of organising ministries. But I wouldn't see deacon. I want to keep deacon for the kind of godly, practical person who's going to be able to really help with ministries in the life of the church. Time's up. There we are. Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you very much indeed for this time that we've spent together. I ask and pray that you would help my brothers here to be ever more effective leaders in their local churches. Please would they be faithful shepherds under the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. Please would you help them to lead your people. Please would you help them to feed your people faithfully from your word. Please would you help them to protect your people against false teachers. Please would you give them a burden to want to seek for the lost and see them brought into your people. Please, Lord, would you help them to care for the people who are injured and wounded. Please would you help them where necessary to even carry your people. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the immense privilege we have of serving in your church. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. Please would you help us to grow as leaders that we might be ever more effective in this work. And we ask this not that we might gain acclaim or praise from men, but so that more and more people might come to know Christ and to love him and to serve him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Thank you very much indeed for listening so well. It's been a pleasure to be here.